So this morning we continue our studies in John Owen's treatise entitled The Duties of Christian Fellowship, A Manual for Church Members. We're almost at the end of this entire treatise. We come now to rule number 14 in the second part of his treatise. Rule number 14 states the following. Believers must watch one another's behavior carefully and warn one another to avoid all disorderly conduct. If any offending member will not accept such warning, their case must be brought to the church. So that's the rule this morning. And in this rule, John Owen gives us three duties which each church member must fulfill according to the Word of God. They are simply, we are to watch one another, we are to warn one another, and we are to refer an impenitent member to the church. So those are the three clear duties in this rule. So this morning we will begin by taking up that first duty, we are to watch one another. This duty to watch one another is assumed in numerous scripture passages. And so I would like you to now turn to John chapter 10 and verse 11. John chapter 10 and verse 11. So this duty to watch one another is assumed in numerous scriptures. So first of all, John 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. So clearly the Lord is speaking about himself here. But before I say more, let's turn to another passage, John chapter 13 and verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And there we stop the reading. So when you bring together John 10, 11 through 13, and Jesus speaking about being the good shepherd, and John 13, verse 34, where he gives this new commandment that we love one another even as he, Christ, has loved the individual believers, when we bring them together, we should understand this reality of watching out for one another. So let me explain a little bit more. Most Christians are not called to be an under-shepherd of the sheep in a local church. That should be obvious to all of us. Some men are called to that duty and privilege, men who are pastors in the local church. But nevertheless, since all Christians are commanded to love one another, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has loved them, it follows that every Christian must be an unofficial shepherd of his fellow believers. So if you're to follow Christ's example, loving one another even as he has loved you, how has he loved us as individual believers? He's loved us as the good shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He watches out over the sheep. He cares for them. So we are to do that unofficially. Never being made an official pastor, we still are to have this shepherding responsibility. So as the Lord Jesus watches over the sheep, and when he beheld a wolf coming to harm the sheep, he did not run away, but rather stayed and protected the sheep. So individual Christians in the church must be alert and watching for any spiritual predator who may harm himself, as well as his fellow believers in the church. So we are not explicitly told to watch over one another as Christians, but it is clearly implied in this broad and comprehensive command given to us by the Lord to love one another. So in love, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of his sheep, not only watches over them to protect them against danger and predators, he also watches over them in order to ensure that they are feeding on green pastures and that they are drinking pure water, spiritually speaking. And similarly, therefore, each believer in the local church manifests love for his brethren when he watches over them with the goal of ensuring not only that they're protected from spiritual predators, but that your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, are feeding upon wholesome biblical truth. So if you as an individual Christian overhear one of the other brothers or sisters in the church talking very animatedly about how I'm learning so much from this particular blog on the internet, and I'm not criticizing reading blogs by making this statement or example. I'm just saying to you, if you overhear some things like that and you listen more and you realize that blog is not giving really a balanced biblical teaching on that specific topic, that brother or sister may not have the discernment that you have. And so what are you to do? Not remain mute, but in love say to the brother or sister, have you really examined all of the teachings from that blog with reference to the Bible itself? And of course, some of these teachings come to you and they do quote scripture, but you have to check to see if that scripture has been taken out of context from the Bible itself. So we have this responsibility, you have the responsibility to be, as it were, an unofficial shepherd of your brothers and sisters in Christ in love, not lording it over them, not acting as though you know it all. No, not that at all, but being concerned for their spiritual well-being, that they are feeding upon wholesome biblical truth. And there really is a lot out there that is good on the internet with regards to Christianity, whether it's blogs or YouTube or some other social media. There is a lot of good, but there is also a lot that is not good. And we need to be aware of that individually and for one another. But now turn in your Bibles to Romans 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything save to love one another. For he that loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. We each individually have a debt which we owe to our Christian brothers and sisters here in the church. We do not have a debt of money which we owe to them. We have a debt of love which we owe to our brethren. Our love for our brethren is manifested when we fulfill the commands of God toward our brethren, as verses 9 through 10 of Romans 13 reveal. Sorry, I will now read those verses there. Romans 13, beginning at verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And there we stop the reading. So we fulfill our debt of love that we owe to our brethren when we watch over them in order to encourage them in the way of biblical truth and biblical holiness. When we do this, we are loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. This is what we are to do. This is what John Owen is telling us here in this rule number 14. So now turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And there we stop the reading. The word consider in Hebrews 10:24, it's the same word used by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 12:24, where the Lord tells us to consider the ravens, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, but God provides for them. It's the same word. So bound up in this word consider is the activity of observing. You can't consider the ravens of the air without looking at them, without observing what they do and what they don't do. So that's the idea. Consider. We're to observe our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to think again upon what they are doing or not doing. We're to weigh what they are doing or not doing. We're to do all of this as we live amongst our Christian brothers and sisters. We're to weigh their lives in the balance with God's Word. Now, we're not to do that as though we are superior. I am superior. I am the Lord over your conscience. I am the Lord over your life. I'm the judge of everything. No, 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 no. That's why this emphasis on love has already been given to you. That's not a loving attitude. That's not a loving way of thinking. So, but we are to consider one another. Observe, think, and weigh what our brethren are doing or not doing in their lives. And again, we're not to be doing this in some sort of nitpicky way, but we are to be watching, considering our brethren for the good of their spiritual life, for their safety and health spiritually. This is what we are to do. And as we do that, we are to also encourage them to manifest good works in their lives here in the local church. So in addition, we need to remember the context of Hebrews 10:24. And probably most of you know overall the book called Hebrews. We don't know who the author was, but he wrote it primarily to believing Jewish Christians, people who were Jews, who had become Christians, who were being tempted through trials and persecutions and difficulties to stop following the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that when the author of this letter wrote, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, it's in this context of the writer's concern for the perseverance of these believers. And here I'd like to quote Dr. Robert Paul Martin on this matter. He wrote these words, which help us, I think, to understand this important truth. Perseverance in the faith is not just a private matter. Perseverance in the faith is not just a private matter. It's really wrong when a professing Christian thinks, I can do this all by myself. I don't need anybody else. I don't need the local church. I don't need the fellowship of the saints. I'm a lone ranger anyway. I like being alone. I really don't want to be bothered by others. I don't need that. It's wrong thinking and wrong living. Perseverance in the faith is not just a private matter. It is also, this is Dr. Martin again, it is also a corporate concern. The Christian life is meant to be lived in the context of a nurturing body marked by mutual concern and responsibility. Mutual concern and responsibility. The local church is the native soil of persevering faith. Within the womb of a well-ordered church, God has provided the optimum conditions for the nurture of that faith. See what he's saying? The church is like a womb, a mother's womb. It's in that womb, the local church, that you persevere. And then he continues, Dr. Martin, outside of this context, where others are not committed to watching over our souls, we expose ourselves to the greatest danger of turning aside from the faith. So you see, you need to be in a local church. You need to be accountable, not just to pastors, but to one another. That's the emphasis here in Hebrews 10:24, the whole context of Hebrews. So this duty to watch one another is clearly in the scriptures. It is assumed everywhere in the scriptures. That's the first point. The second point is some necessary qualifications to this duty to watch one another. John Owen has given these qualifications. He just plainly states them. He doesn't expand them. But it's important to understand them. I've already actually alluded to some. So necessary qualifications to this duty to watch one another. The first is this. We must not pry with curiosity into one another's lives. Sinful curiosity. We must not pry with curiosity into one another's lives. Turn, please, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John 21 and verse 18. John 21:18. Truly, truly, I say unto you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you would not. Now this he spoke, signifying by what manner of death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, unto Peter, follow me. Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is he that betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. And there we stop our reading God's word. So in John 21, verses 15 to 17, which we did not read, I started at verse 18, the Lord recommissioned the apostle Peter for his work as an apostle in the light of his denial of Christ on the night of the Lord's betrayal. But then in verses 18 and 19, the Lord prophetically spoke to Peter about Peter's death. The Lord then commanded Peter, follow me. Immediately after hearing these truths from his master, Peter turns about, sees the apostle John following them, and asks the Lord, what shall this man do? Even if we assume for a moment that Peter's concern about John was sincere, watching out for the needs and the future care of John, his friend, even if we assume that Peter was not carnal in the least, we still need to note that the Lord's pointed response to Peter in verse 22 of John 21, his pointed response, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You see, the burden of Jesus' reply, one commentator said, it is very tart, very pointed, very tart. Here I quote that commentator. He said, in brief, Peter is told, it's none of your business. Peter has been informed, this commentator wrote, Peter has been informed what will happen to him, Let him therefore obey, regardless of the specific forms of obedience that others must pursue. You see, we need to remember this historical example. Sometimes we have a curiosity that I think is innocent. And a curiosity that's innocent and it's not creating any problems. But sometimes we can be curious about someone else's life, their situation, their details. And our curiosity is really, it is prying into their lives. It's none of our business. So John Owen's point is, we are to watch over one another, even as the Lord Jesus watches over us, but we're not to pry with a curiosity into one another's lives. We're to remember that. But now turn to another passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 11. For we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. And there we stop the reading. So the concern that Paul had, of course, was about members of the church who were basically lazy, not working, and then going from house to house to find out all sorts of information and also to get food, clothing perhaps, but their daily sustenance because they were not working. And Paul identifies this as disorderly. That behavior is disorderly. Their being busybodies was also disorderly. And it is a sad reality that there can be Christians, real Christians, who, because of remaining sin, are idle, are lazy, or even others who are not idle and lazy, they are definitely diligent in their work, but are sinfully meddling in the affairs of others, always wanting to know what's going on in his life, what's going on in her life, asking questions, sometimes of those individuals, but sometimes of other people who are their friends, and, well, what's going on with John's life right now, And, you know, it's very easy to cross over into that realm of being sinful, being a busybody. Such individuals who are busybodies are not watching out for their brethren and their spiritual well-being, but are simply wanting to get information, gossip. They're wanting to know what they think is interesting, juicy details about their brethren's lives. And we need to remember not to do that from 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. We need to remember again the Lord's words to Peter. What is that to you? Follow me. Obey me. So that's the first qualification in this matter of watching over one another. We must not pry with curiosity into one another's lives. But a second qualification is this. We must not search maliciously for discoveries which would trouble and dishonor our brethren. We must not search maliciously for discoveries which would trouble and dishonor our brethren. Turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. This example here is not of brethren searching maliciously other brethren, but I think it underscores what John Owen is referring to here. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. And he, the Lord, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had his hand withered, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. You see, they were watching the Lord Jesus very carefully. And again, this is not brethren with brethren, obviously, but it illustrates what John Owen is saying. These Pharisees, they were watching Jesus very carefully. They wanted to see what he would do. They wanted to see what he would say. And on this occasion, They wondered, will he heal this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day? And why were they doing this watching? Did they have love for Christ? No. They wanted to accuse him, falsely, of course, of breaking the Sabbath day. So that's what they were doing. They were watching not with good motives. They were watching with malice in their hearts. For anything in the Lord's words, life, that would give them justification to accuse him of falsehood or sin. It is a perverse and sinful search for and delight in others' problems or sins, and then spreading that to others that creates trouble for the individuals concerned. We need to remember the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, this is not speaking about those situations where there must be a legitimate search. A brother or a sister is caught in some sin that might warrant some form of church discipline. There has to be a searching into information on the part of the pastors, for sure. But what John Owen is warning us about is not having some perverse delight, malicious delight, in finding out the troubles of other Christians in order to bring dishonor upon them. So do not do that. But a third qualification is this. We must imitate what is exemplary in the behavior and life of our brethren. This is the third qualification John Owen gives us. When you watch over one another for their well-being, hopefully you're going to see the grace of God in your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And as you see the grace of God in their lives, you're going to see things that you say, I should emulate that. I should copy that. So turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, the Apostle Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. So consider the context of those words written by the Apostle Paul. He was calling upon the Christians in the church in Corinth to imitate him as a man, who of course was following Christ, to imitate him as a man who, in this very letter, was seeking to be very conciliatory. He was seeking to draw these Corinthians into his own heart. He was seeking to bring truth to them. He was trying to rectify problems in the church. His whole spirit in writing this letter to these Christians was very different compared to the spirit of the Corinthians by and large. They had a very rancorous and schismatic spirit amongst them, dividing one another, dividing from one another. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They were fighting with one another. And so in this very letter, he is not fighting with them. He is exposing their error, their sins. He's doing that. But when you read it, you realize even when he's being very tough, he's being loving. He's being conciliatory. He wants them to get back into the right pathway, spiritually, practically speaking. He calls upon these Corinthians to imitate him, who imitated Jesus Christ. Paul imitated Christ. Christ was never bitter. Christ was never malicious. Christ was never vindictive. Christ was never carnally divisive. Paul was copying the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's urging these Corinthian Christians to follow him who is before them in flesh and blood. Christ is not. Christ is in glory. He's urging them to follow him, to copy him as he copied Jesus Christ. So as you watch over the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ here in the church with a godly and a loving care in order to help them persevere in the faith, and as you then note godly character traits, godly words, godly lives, you are to copy them as they copy Christ. So watching over is not meant to just be sort of a negative thing, in other words. It can be a very positive, sanctifying influence upon your own heart and life. So this duty to watch over one another, it's assumed in numerous scriptures. We have these three qualifications, but now necessary goals to be obtained by fulfilling this duty to watch. There are certain goals to be obtained by fulfilling this duty to watch one another. And the first goal is this: we must watch one another with a desire for the promotion of the glory of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. As we watch, we're to have a goal in mind. One of those goals is the promotion of the glory of God. And here in 1 Corinthians 10:31, a very well-known verse, often quoted, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So God cannot be glorified by our watching over our brethren unless we do our watching with a fixed determination that God be glorified in our activity and by our own godly behavior. Watching over our brethren with the intention to use what we have learned as fuel for talebearing, fuel for gossip, that, of course, can never glorify God. And therefore, right away, you know, this is wrong. I'm not to do this. We must keep our minds, our hearts, our wills fixed upon God's glory. God's glory as we watch and care for our brethren. But another goal is this: we must watch one another with a concern for each other's spiritual and eternal well-being. That should already have been evident from everything we've already learned. But how easily we forget the reality of eternity. We are creatures of sense, creatures of time. We do not see with our physical eyes the realities of heaven and hell. But we need to remind ourselves regularly, frequently, of the realities of eternity. Not only for our own sakes, but also for the sakes of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to do this so that we have a concern for the spiritual and eternal well-being of our brothers and sisters as we watch over them. Turn to Matthew 16 and verse 26. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is profitable. Some scripture is more profitable than other portions. If you think about that, you'll agree with that statement. And there are some scriptures that are really epitomizing texts that we should remember. And this is one of them. Matthew 16, verse 26. "For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" Who cares whether Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates or Elon Musk or however you say his name, I'm not sure. Who cares who's really the wealthiest man in the world? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeit his life? What shall a man give in exchange for his life? We need to, as Christians, in the world in which we live, of sense and time, places, the realities of money, etc., we need to remember these words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16. J.C. Ryle wrote the following concerning this very verse. There can only be one answer to this question. What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? There is nothing on earth or under the earth that can make amends to us for the loss of our souls. And you see, isn't it a wonderful reality on December 25th, and frankly, we should think about it on December 26th, the 27th, we should think about this every day of the year. What a wonderful reality that God sent His only begotten Son into the world to live a holy, righteous life for sinners. Then He died on the cross under the wrath of God for the sins of His people, receiving punishment for all of their iniquities. What a wonderful reality to remember every day of the year. And when you remember that reality, it puts everything into a proper focus. That is the most important matter. So J.C. Ryle, there is nothing on earth or under earth that can make amends for us for the loss of our souls. Quoting Ryle, there is nothing that money can buy or man can give to be named in comparison with our souls. The world and all that it contains is temporal. It is all fading, perishing, and passing away. The soul is eternal. That one single word is the key to the whole question. Let it sink down deeply into our hearts. Are we wavering in our Christian profession? Do we fear the cross? Does the way seem too narrow? Let our Master's words ring in our ears. What shall it profit a man? And let us doubt no more. So, brethren, we must watch one another with a concern for each other's spiritual and eternal well-being. And therefore, in the light of eternity, in the light of the value of even one soul, we must bring the gospel to one another as we are talking with one another. You talk to a brother or a sister, and they're very downhearted and discouraged. And when you hear, not in a gossipy way again, out of sincere concern about the various problems that he or she is experiencing, you realize, from a human standpoint, they have lots of good reasons to be discouraged. But then bring the gospel of Christ to them. Say, remember, dear brother, remember, dear sister, that Jesus Christ is alive. That Jesus Christ has loved you with an everlasting love. That no one shall snatch you out of Christ's hand. That He will bring you safely to glory. That He has ordained all that has come to pass in your life, even these trials and evils. That He, indeed, has loved you with an everlasting love. Think on these things. We are to watch one another and exhort one another day by day. Well, brethren, moving on, not J.T. Ryle, but John Owen says we're not only to watch one another, we're to warn one another. This is the second duty in his rule. We are to warn one another. Watching over our brethren in a godly and loving way for their spiritual and temporal good is biblical. But our duty to our brethren sometimes must go to the next step by actually warning them. When we see that a brother or a sister in the church has gone astray doctrinally or practically, spiritually in their lives, something's not right, we need to at times warn them. Not just watch and see and do nothing, but warn. To watch and see, but then not to warn, is not love. And you, as individual members of the church, must use God's word to warn or admonish a member of the church when you believe based upon truth, not based upon gossip or hearsay, based upon truth, that you think that brother or sister is going astray. You need to watch, but then warn based upon truth. In addition, sometimes we must issue a warning, not because a brother has already gone off into error, but because we want to alert that brother or sister of potential danger that is before him or her, that you have become aware of. So they may not have gone off, but we need to watch and then warn them. Don't go down that track. So let us note two examples of such warnings given to us in the Bible. First of all, the Lord Jesus warned his disciples about groups who taught falsehood. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 5. He warned his disciples about groups who taught falsehood. Matthew 16 and verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, we took no bread. And Jesus, perceiving it, said, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not perceive that I spoke not to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So notice, first of all, from this passage in verse 5, to whom these words were spoken. The Lord spoke these words to his disciples, not to the general crowd, although there were other occasions when the Lord did speak to large groups of people, disciples and unbelievers alike. But on this occasion, he was speaking to his 12 disciples only. And so we have here a plain example of the Lord showing us what we should do. When necessary, when appropriate, we need to speak to our brothers and sisters in Christ and warn them about spiritual and practical dangers arising even from religious groups. And from this passage, we're also reminded of the fact that even the most thoroughly instructed and most intimate associates of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, they needed regularly to be reminded and warned and taught by the Lord. So if the apostles needed such reminding, such warning, surely we do as well. But notice, secondly, from this passage in verse 6, the warning, the specific warning which the Lord spoke. He said, take heed and beware. Take heed, literally, stare at and discern. Stare at and discern what is before your eyes. Beware, be cautious about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, the Lord was not simply informing the 12 disciples about an interesting fact. He was telling them fact. But it wasn't just a mere matter of giving them information. He was warning them. The Lord was not merely suggesting that the 12 disciples take heed and beware. He was commanding them to do this, and you are commanded likewise. They were to be on high alert, on their guard, regarding the teachings of these two religious groups. And observe again that even the holiest of disciples needed to be warned by the Lord Jesus Christ about doctrinal and practical dangers of religious groups. You cannot assume that everything that calls itself reformed is indeed in line with Bible teaching. May take the label reformed. Reform this, reform that, reform. You cannot assume just because that label is there that it is in alignment with biblical truth. You cannot assume just because this particular internet site says that it's Christian, that it really is Christian. You see, you have to use discernment. You have to take heed and beware. But notice from this passage, Matthew 16 and verses 6 and 11, notice the term that the Lord used to describe this teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We can read it, kind of think about it, but not think about it. Leaven. Leaven was the word used by the Lord to describe the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And probably everyone in here knows, you may not know it if you're a man, I suppose you may not know it, but probably everyone knows, leaven is used to make dough rise. And though small in size, the woman or the man, the baker that wants to make a loaf of bread, they don't need a lot of leaven to make it rise into a big, beautiful loaf of bread. They only need a very little bit of that leaven. And though small in size, leaven has a pervasive and significant influence upon a small amount of dough. Very little leaven is needed to make a very noticeable change. And so similarly, the Lord, using this term, leaven, of the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees, He wants us to grasp this. He wants us to understand that false teaching may initially be very small in size and seemingly insignificant. But with the passing of time, the effects of such false teachings are pervasive, either in your own individual heart and soul and life, or even in your family, or even in the local church. The effects of such false teachings are pervasive, transforming, and significant. The Pharisees taught salvation by works. They twisted the law of God. They misapplied the law of God. Their traditions overthrew the authority of the Word of God. The Pharisees were religious, but they were religious legalists and formalists, and anyone following them were led astray. You need to understand that false teachings will do just that. The Sadducees denied the existence of angels and spirits. They denied the reality of the resurrection of the dead. They were skeptics. They were worldly minded. They were power hungry religious rulers. And the Lord was warning the disciples to beware of the negative, corrupting, and pervasive leavening influence of the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we must be alert and beware of those who in our day, although they're not called Pharisees and not called Sadducees, those who would add to the Scriptures or subtract from the Scriptures or pervert the gospel. We need to be aware. We need to not be naive, not be gullible, not be silly, not be led astray. We need to pay attention to our Bibles. The Apostle Paul also warned Timothy about a specific individual. So here we saw in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus warning about religious groups. But now turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, where we have the example of the Apostle Paul warning Timothy about a specific individual who resisted the truth. 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will render to him according to his works, of whom be aware also, for he greatly withstood our words. And there we stop the reading. Now, some commentators think this Alexander in 2 Timothy 4 is the same that's mentioned in another part of the scriptures. It's not clear that it is the same person. We just don't know. But what we do know from these two verses is that this man, Paul said, did him much evil, not a little. And he's warning Timothy about this specific man. And then he says, Paul wrote, he greatly withstood our words. Again, we're not told specifically how that took place, but you could use your sanctified imagination and say, here's Paul preaching in a synagogue or preaching in the marketplace, preaching in some other venue. He's preaching biblical truth. And either during the meeting or after the meeting, Alexander comes to him face to face and says, you are wrong. And so it wasn't just, you know, Paul, I didn't understand what you were saying. Could you help me? It's not that. It's not even, you know, I heard it and I don't agree with you. No, it was what you said was wrong, and he just greatly withstood him, you see. This was arrogant. This was obnoxious. This was bold. This was brazen resisting of biblical truth that the Apostle Paul was teaching. Well, so what do you do with such an individual? Paul tells Timothy, you need to beware of this man. So in these words, not about a group, not about a religious group, but about this individual Alexander, we need to see that it is not necessarily wrong to name someone in public who is an overt and evil opposer of the gospel. You have to be careful about that. We don't want to slander people. We don't want to give falsehood in our comments publicly about somebody. But we need to see from this passage, it's not necessarily wrong to publicly mark somebody who is evil and opposing the gospel truth in a very brazen way. May not be pleasant or easy, but it may need to be done at times. Well, brethren, our time is actually gone, so we should close here in prayer. More needs to be said, but let's close and ask God to help us in these matters. Father, we ask that you would please grant to each one of us your gracious Holy Spirit, that we would lovingly watch over one another for the spiritual and practical good of one another, and that we ourselves individually would want to be watched over by our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, that we would not just watch, but want to be watched. We pray that we would not watch with any carnal motives, that we would not have sinful curiosity, that there would be no malice in our hearts one toward another, but that we would have love and goodwill one toward another. And Lord, when we do need to be warned, when we do need to be admonished because we as individuals are going astray, help us, Lord, by clothing us inwardly and outwardly with the grace of humility, to receive rebukes, to receive corrections, to receive such warnings, and to take them to heart, realizing that we do not always see ourselves accurately as we ought. And so we cry to you, because to do these realities in the church with one another, according to your word, is something we cannot do in our own strength. We need you. We need the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. So please, Lord, work that we would exemplify what we've learned this morning in our lives, in the church life here at Trinity Baptist Church. We ask for these mercies, pleading the merits, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.